couple of proverbs that deal with the subject of covetousness, the danger of covetousness. If you really look at the subject, which we'll try to do tonight, we can, it's not our intent, but we can offend just about everybody. Covetousness, of course, is the desire of wealth or possessions. I believe without due regard to the things of God. And by due regard to the things of God, that means that he's got to be first. It's a craving for possessions. It is a controlling desire. It, of course, is the opposite of contentment. And like contentment, it proceeds from the heart. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we see covetousness is one of those things that flow from the heart. Not only flows from the heart, but it's something that can engross our hearts. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh," that is, as the Lord's people, "and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love," then notice what it says, "but their heart goeth after their covetousness, their desires, their lust." Not only can the heart be engrossed with covetousness, as we see there, their heart goeth after their covetousness. The heart can be trained in covetous practices. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls," it's of course talking about false teachers, "a heart they have exercised with covetous practices." A heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Or they have, again, gone after covetousness because their heart is engrossed. We see that one can be given over to covetousness. That is, they can be enslaved by the sin of covetousness. Notice in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." Given to covetousness. "And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." And we see the same ideas expressed in Jeremiah 8 in verse 10. But sad to say, we live in a day when covetousness is so ingrained in us, so intertwined in the lives of individuals, that it's no longer even recognized for what it is. Almost everyone's guilty of covetousness, yet most would consider themselves not guilty of covetousness because they can always justify why they pursue the things of the world. Covetousness, of course, is approved of by the world, but it is hated by God. The world many times calls it ambition, but a lot of times ambition can simply be covetousness. In Psalm 10, in verse 3, we read, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous," as he puts a stamp of approval upon them, "whom the Lord abhorreth." And in Isaiah 57 and verse 17, we'll not turn there to save time, but we see it is also an object of God's anger. But the seriousness and the evil of covetousness is also seen by the list of sins that Paul mentions with covetousness. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company." Again, he's talking to a church here. "If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat." And I believe that's referring to the Lord's Supper, but that's a different lesson. Verse 13, the second part of that verse says, "Therefore put away from among yourselves," again talking to a church, "that wicked person." Who is that wicked person? That wicked person is the fornicator. That wicked person is the covetous individual. That wicked person is the idolater, and the two go hand in hand, which we'll see. The wicked person is the railer. The wicked person is the drunkard or the extortioner. All those are very serious things. And covetousness is mentioned right with them. It's a very serious thing. It's a very evil thing to have a covetous heart. Notice in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Just want to right now look at the last part of the verse, which says, "And covetousness, which is idolatry." It doesn't say it is as the sin of idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. We see in the Old Testament that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But this is different. Covetousness is idolatry. That is, it is a form of idolatry. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and again, we'll just go about halfway down with the verse, but it says, "The covetous man who is an idolater." Covetousness is idolatry. Therefore, the covetous individual is an idolater. Now, idolatry is not limited to bowing down to a statue or bowing down to some object of some kind. Idolatry is simply putting anything or anybody ahead of God. It is having anything ahead of God. That's idolatry. And covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is loving or esteeming anything as much or more than the Lord. That can be self, a love and esteem for self more than God, or even equal with God. Is idolatry. The greatest God, the most common God in our society, is the God of self. and covetousness and self go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. Love and esteem for the world, equal or more than God, is idolatry. Love and esteem for the comforts or the relations of the world. All of this is forms of idolatry. It is desiring anything or anybody equal with God or more than God. Idolatry is rejoicing in anything or anybody as much or more than God. It is having as much or more zeal for anything than the Lord. All of this would fall under the category of idolatry. So whenever something becomes more important, whenever something becomes more prominent, more preeminent, more dominant, more central in our lives than God, that is idolatry. And covetousness is idolatry. And a covetous individual is an idolater. So therefore, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, said, let your conversation be without. That simply means the absence of covetousness. Let your conversation, let your daily walk be without, or the absence of, covetousness. Covetousness being a sin, of course, is dangerous. All sin is dangerous. God warned Israel against covetousness before they entered Canaan. The Lord Jesus Christ warned against it in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, beware, that is, be on guard, be careful, be cautious of covetousness. He followed that warning with the parable of the rich fool in verses 16 through verse 20. And as you go through that parable, we don't have time tonight, but we see that this individual was self-absorbed. This individual did not acknowledge God in his life. This individual looked to material things rather than God. This individual preferred material things over the spiritual. And really his main fault was he did not see the big picture. And that's true of anyone who's guilty of covetousness. They do not see the big picture. They do not understand. They refuse to see what life is all about. Covetousness is a sin that hinders the hearing of the Word of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, and some, that is some of the seed, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. He explains what this means in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he, the individual, not the word, but the individual, he becometh unfruitful in spiritual matters. Covetousness is a sin that will cause one to part with heavenly things or part with spiritual things for earthly things. We see Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was guilty of covetousness. And how many have forsaken the house of God? How many have forsaken spiritual duties because of covetousness? Covetousness will manifest itself in murmuring. Covetousness will manifest itself in a bitterness of heart against other individuals. Covetousness will even fight and complain against the government of God. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15, you have the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And we see that they were hired for a penny a day. And then the one who was hired in the morning of the day began to murmur and complain against God, against God's government, against God's will. That's what covetous people do. Covetousness is to be subdued. Colossians 3, verse 5, a verse we've already looked at, which says covetousness is idolatry. The beginning of that verse says mortify. It mentions covetousness. So covetousness has its root in selfishness. Wherever there's covetousness, there's selfishness. Wherever there's covetousness, there's pride and unbelief, a failure to trust God. So covetousness manifests selfishness, it manifests pride, it manifests unbelief, but it also manifests a lot of things. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, and we're just glancing at these verses for time's sake, but covetousness really is a manifestation of a wrong value system. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." The individual that does that has a wrong value system. They place their treasures in earthly things. But it also is a manifestation of wrong loyalties. Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." For an example, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So covetousness is a manifestation of a wrong value system. It is also a manifestation of wrong loyalties or misplaced loyalties. In verses 25 through 31, he tells us not to be concerned about what we eat or what we drink or what we put on. So covetousness is a manifestation of wrong concerns. We put our concerns in the wrong area. It would be nice if people would get as concerned about spiritual things and about spiritual problems in their life as they do their financial problems. It would be nice to see. But covetousness, again, is all about wrong concerns. People have placed their concerns in the wrong area, which, of course, leads to wrong pursuits. Verse 32, after Jesus said that we're not to give thought to the material, he says, "For after all these things," the things he's just mentioned, "do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So covetousness is a matter of wrong pursuits as well. And this all goes back to wrong priorities. Verse 33, "But," that is, instead of pursuing the things of the world, "seek ye first the kingdom of God." Covetousness is a manifestation of wrong priorities. There's only one way that your priorities can be right, and that is that you seek first the kingdom of God, that you seek first spiritual things. If you seek anything other, if you put anything in that place, your priorities are wrong. Your priorities are now out of whack. And once your priorities are wrong, your pursuits are wrong. And your concerns are wrong. And it's just a vicious cycle. It's an unbroken chain. So covetousness manifests itself or manifests a lot of problems. It's not just the sin of covetousness. Covetousness is a manifestation of a lot of problems. Covetousness is a manifestation that there's a lot wrong with one spiritually. It's a very serious matter. Covetousness shows itself, of course, in the way that one seeks the material, and the Bible tells us how the material is to be sought. It is to be subordinated to the will of God. It is to be subordinate to the spiritual. Seek ye first the things of God. Covetousness shows itself in the manner in which the material is enjoyed. That also is a manifestation. And how are we to enjoy the material? We're to do so in subordination to the will of God. Everything is to be subordinated to the will of God. We're to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It shows itself in how we deal with the loss of the material. Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And Job praised God, and he thanked God. You see, when we can hardly handle the loss of the material, it shows that we have a covetous heart. It shows that there's something wrong with our priorities. There's something wrong with our value system. There's something wrong with the things we pursue. But a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions concerning covetousness. A lot of people think that the only covetous people are those who have. But nothing could be further from the truth. Just because someone has material things doesn't mean they're covetous. They may be, but material blessings does not necessarily mean that someone is covetous. Just the same, if someone has very little or nothing, that doesn't mean they're not covetous. Covetousness will manifest itself in an attitude toward those who have. How many times you've heard people say, you perhaps get a new car or something new, and they'll say, oh, it must be nice. That's a covetous spirit. Mark it down. That's a covetous spirit. Well, I would have got that, but I can't afford it. That's a covetous spirit. That's an envious spirit. Our attitude toward those who have can manifest a spirit of covetousness. The whole spirit of entitlement today is a spirit of covetousness. The whole thing. And we live in a society, and even many of God's people have fallen into the trap of entitlements. And it's a form of covetousness. So what is the remedy? What is the remedy for covetousness? There's only one. And the remedy for covetousness is contentment. That's the remedy. You have to change. You have to leave covetousness, and you have to be content. Now, what is contentment? Contentment, again, is an inward thing. It's a thing, it's a matter of the heart. Really, contentment is simply an inward submission to God. And I put the emphasis on inward, because you can outwardly say, oh, well, the Lord must not want me to have that, but inwardly it's just eating you up. That's not contentment. Contentment is an inward submission of the heart. It is the quiet of the heart. It does not murmur. It does not complain. I've worked and worked and worked, and this is all I got. That's covetousness. That's not contentment. Contentment takes pleasure in God's disposal. Notice in 1 Timothy 6, again we see contentment is the remedy. We see in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Most of us, if not all, we want more than just food and raiment. Bible says, be content. If you have food and you have clothes to put on, be content with it. And be content with whatever food that is and whatever clothing that consists of. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, these are all familiar verses of Scripture. We've already referred to the first part of verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And here's the remedy. Be content with such things as you have. Here's the reason to be content. For or because he hath said. So you see, contentment is a matter of trusting the Lord. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So be content with what God has said. Now, contentment is something that is learned. None of us are born with it. We're all born with a covetous nature, a covetous spirit. Contentment comes with, I believe, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, but it's something that is learned. It's something that is taught us. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith, that is, whatsoever state, therewith to be content. So how does one learn contentment? To me, you have to learn a lot of lessons before you'll ever learn contentment. And the first lesson is the lesson of self-denial. Matthew 16, 24, Luke 14, 26, and 27, the Lord said you can't be my disciple unless you deny yourself. And one cannot be content until they have learned the lesson of self-denial. Now, we live in a society that does not want to deny themselves of anything. And because we are surrounded by people that do not want to be denied anything, we think we have the same entitlement. And we fall into the same attitude, in the same spirit. But if we're ever going to learn contentment, we have to learn the lesson of self-denial. We have to learn the lesson of personal unworthiness. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. We have to learn that. If we're ever going to learn to be content, we have to learn that we're not worthy. When we complain that we do not have something, it's whether we want to admit it or not, it's because we believe we're worthy. When we're jealous or envious because somebody has something that we don't, we believe that we're more worthy than they are for whatever reason. And you have not learned that lesson. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And because of the condition of our human nature, these are lessons that we don't just learn once. These are lessons that we have to learn over and over and over and over again. We have to learn the vanity of the world. The covetous individual has not learned the vanity of the world. So in order to learn contentment, we have to learn that this world is vain. But not only that, we have to learn what's really necessary. And that's spiritual things. So all of these things need to be learned if we're going to be content. We have to learn our relation to the world. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're not here to stay. And we're not to live as if we're here to stay. People today, they go about their daily lives, as God's people, as if the Lord's never going to come. And as if they're never going to leave this life and that this is all that matters. It's covetousness. And they have failed to learn that lesson of our position in the world and our purpose in the world. Our purpose, God did not put us here to see how much earthly gain we can accumulate. That's not why we're here. We're here to glorify God. And when we learn our purpose, and we learn that God deals with us according to His purpose, and everything works in that direction. So contentment is absolute resignation to the will of God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We want to look at a couple Proverbs. There's just a couple. In Proverbs 15, verse 27. Proverbs 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. But he that hateth gifts shall live. The covetous here are described by the words, he that is greedy of gain. The word greedy means to have a thirst for having more, always having more, and still more. It never ends. It is a word that conveys the idea of ravenous. It is a word that conveys the idea of an avid hunger, an avid craving, an avid longing. He that is greedy of gain, talking, of course, of material gain. The greed of grain is covetousness, and it is a condition of the heart which will manifest itself in the life. And what covetousness does is described by the phrase, troubleth his own house. The individual who's greedy of gain, the covetous individual, brings trouble to his home. No exceptions. No exceptions. Covetousness brings trouble to homes. It brings unnecessary worries to homes, which causes unnecessary stress. It brings unnecessary concerns into the home and bring strife into the home. It can bring a lot of agitation into the home. It can bring grief and heartache and misery. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And all through the scriptures, covetousness is seen to lead to envy. That'll trouble your house. It is seen to lead to bitterness, to sacrilege, to disobedience, even to adultery, murder, robbery, lying, cheating, stealing, and on you can go. We see all through the scriptures these things are connected with the sin of covetousness. We see here also in Proverbs 15:27, there is a contrast drawn. But he that hateth gifts, that would be bribes, he that hateth gifts, in contrast to the individual who is greedy of gain, shall live. Now, what is it to accept a gift? What is that? That's unjust gain. That's unjust gain. Any unjust gain is connected with those that are greedy for gain. Now, we can make a long list of unjust gain. A long list of unjust gain. Profaning the things of God in order for you to get ahead in the world, that's unjust gain. That's unjust gain. That's dishonest gain. To rob the Lord is unjust gain. To rob the Lord of His day is unjust gain. I don't care if they pay you quadruple time. It's unjust gain on the Lord's day. Or, and again, we could stand here all night and make a list of unjust gain. But my point is, the Lord's churches are filled today with people who are guilty of unjust gain. They're covetous. They're greedy of gain. They bring trouble to their own house. Really, it goes back to what we read in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And really, if that is not first, then it's unjust gain. If the spiritual isn't first, if God isn't first, it's unjust gain. It's unjust. And covetousness is idolatry. And the covetous man is an idolater. And 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says the covetous man is to be put out, along with the fornicator and the adulterer and the railer and the drunkard. He's to be put out. How many churches put people out for covetousness? Not many, but you know why? Because if we did that, we wouldn't have very many of the Lord's churches. If we'd have any. Because you'd have to discipline just about everyone. Because we live in a covetous society. We're guilty. We're guilty. And not only will he trouble his own house, we can take that a little further. The one who is greedy of gain will also bring trouble into the Lord's house. And that's even more serious than bringing trouble into your own house. Then notice in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and verse 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. First of all, the warning and the command is labor not to be rich. Now that is not a condemnation against work. That is not a condemnation against labor. Because we're taught in the Bible that we are to work, we are to labor. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He's worse than an infidel. But what this speaks of, labor not to be rich, it speaks of an attitude toward work. It speaks of an attitude toward labor. Beware of becoming a servant to your job. Beware of becoming a servant to your career. Because if you do, you're not putting God first. It all goes back there. Labor not to be rich. This is talking about an attitude. We see the same thing, notice, in Proverbs 28. And then just keep a mark there in Proverbs 23. But in Proverbs 28, verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich. That's the same thing. Is he that labors to be rich. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. This labor not to be rich and he that hasteth to be rich, if we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we've looked at these verses many times, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, but they that will be rich. It doesn't say they that are rich. That's not what it says. And that's not what it means. It says they that will be rich. It's talking about an attitude. It's talking about a determination. for material gain. It's the same one who's greedy of gain. It's the same one who hasteth to be rich. Same individual is being talked about here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what is it that feeds this desire to be rich? And I realize most people defend, well, I'm not out to be rich. I just want to be comfortable. You fit in here. Labor not to be rich. They that will be rich. What is it that feeds that? Well, he goes on in verse 10. He says, for the love of money. It's the love of money. The love of material gain that feeds that desire. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But notice here in 1 Timothy 6 what this covetousness leads to. Notice what it leads to. They that will be rich, it does not say that they are liable, that they will probably fall into temptation. That's not what it says. They that will be rich fall into temptation. They will fall. Mark it down. They will fall. They will fall into temptation and a snare or a trap. Many are in that trap. Many are in that trap. They have allowed themselves to be put in that trap. They're there. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many, keep in mind, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, and into, that is, you're in the midst of it, into many foolish and hurtful lust. Many unwise and injurious lusts which drown or overflow man in destruction or ruin and perdition, which is a curse. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, or the source of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced or punctured themselves through with many sorrows. It's a very dangerous thing to be covetous. I know of many that have ruined their lives spiritually because of covetousness, because they put the material ahead of the Lord. And how many churches have been organized to enable covetous individuals? They may have had a mother church and they may have gone through all the proper channels, but somebody decided to move away from a house of God, knowingly moving somewhere where there is no house of God, and then they said, oh, we need a church down here so bad. Would you give us some authority? And how much authority has been granted to enable covetous people? It's happened a lot of times. I don't believe the Lord blesses that. I don't believe He does. In order to avoid this spirit of covetousness, notice Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Cease from thine own wisdom. Our own wisdom, our own human wisdom, tells each one of us to labor to be rich, store up, save,
save, save, save, save. Or spend, 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 spend. You can show covetousness either way. You can save too much, it could manifest a covetous spirit. You can spend too much, manifest a covetous spirit. So don't think because you don't spend, you're not covetous. You hoard up everything you have, that's covetousness also. So how do we avoid this? Cease from your own wisdom. Cease from your own wisdom. You can make all the plans you want to make. And there's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans for retirement and putting away for those. Nothing wrong with it. As long as you don't get carried away. But keep in mind, it can change just like that. And when it does, your responsibility is to be content. My responsibility is to be content. That's easier said than done. That's why we have to cease from our own wisdom. You know, God looks down upon us and we plan, we do all these, we've got it all figured out. We don't have anything figured out. God can change it in a second. We just need to be in submission to the Lord. Then in order to stress the warning of and the command against laboring to be rich, he mentions the foolishness and vanity of setting our desires upon material things. And he states that there in verse 5. The book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll close here in a minute, but the book of Ecclesiastes, along with these proverbs, were written by Solomon. And we know from reading the Old Testament that Solomon, in the last part of his reign, forsook God. He had many wives. They led his heart away from God, and he began to pursue the things of the world. I believe the book of Ecclesiastes records the results of that lifestyle. Of a lifestyle that pursues life, pursues the things of life, without God as their focal point. The whole lesson of the book of Ecclesiastes is that such a life, that is pursuing the things of the world without having God first, without having our focus upon God, is a life of vanity. And that's what Solomon is writing about in the book of Ecclesiastes. As you read through the book, he goes on, he says, I sought education and I sought learning. And I'm not speaking against education and learning. But it's not to go ahead of God. And when you put it ahead of God, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. And Solomon learned that. He learned that seeking pleasure and seeking riches and all the labor under the sun and the power and the prestige, all of that was vanity. If God was not the priority. And that is still true today. But you know, getting back to he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Solomon in Ecclesiastes not only said that all of this is vanity, he referred to it as a vexation of spirit. A vexation of spirit. That is to pursue the world instead of God, or to get our priorities turned around, is a disturbance. It'll cause you a lot of disturbance. It will bring annoyance into your life. It'll bring trouble and torment in your life. Solomon says again, it is a vexation of spirit. So we're to cease from our own wisdom. And then the wisdom that is from above, heavenly wisdom, teaches us that we are to be without covetousness and to be content with such things as we have. I wish I was more content. Every one of us needs to be more content than we are. And it's so easy. It's so easy today to get caught up in the rat race. And before we know it, we have forgotten what matters. We've forgotten. Before you know it, your children are grown and out of the house, and then suddenly you wake up one day and you realize, now I get it. A little late, but better to get it somewhere along the line than never. But we get caught up, and it's so easy. It's so easy. We've probably all done it to one degree or another. We get caught up with the world's pursuits, and we forget what's important. The psalmist said, a day in thy house is better than a thousand. I don't know if there's not very many people that believe that. A day in God's house is better than a thousand anywhere else. Do you really believe that? We're to put the spiritual first. Not just God's house. That's more importantly, we're to take care of our heart and our spiritual well-being. No job, no career is worth you ruining your spiritual well-being. It's not worth it. What shall a man give for his soul? It's not worth it. You can come up with all the reasons and all the justifications you want to. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, hopefully before then, you will find out it just wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. So that God would help us to cease from our own wisdom and seek that wisdom that is from above. Brother Jim, if you come and lead us.